The reading today is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. And amazingly, it's found on page 1,000 in the Bible and 1,553 in the large print Bibles. Matthew 28, 1 to 10.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it.
His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women,
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you."
So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples.
Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said.
They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him.
And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Please let me invite you to take a Bible, pick up a Bible, or turn on a phone app. And turn to Matthew chapter 28, the reading that Peter and Margaret read for us earlier. That's page 1,000 in the church Bibles. And as you find it, let us pray and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Father, we praise you for this morning. We praise you that this morning we get in a very special way to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the presence of his Spirit here with us this morning as we look at your word, and we ask that you would help us to hear what you have to say, to see the Lord Jesus risen in glory in all the more clarity. And we ask that you would, as we behold him, you would make us more like him. Amen. Let me give you a phrase to think about. This changes everything. This changes everything. What would you apply that phrase to as you think about your life? Things that have happened in the past, maybe the birth of that first child, or in fact any of the subsequent five in my case. This changes everything. Perhaps the day you were married, perhaps the relationships that you've had, perhaps the day you graduated from your course, perhaps the day you arrived in the UK, bewildered by what on earth this kind of culture is that you've suddenly walked into. Or perhaps some more negative things, the diagnosis that you received, or the diagnosis a friend or a relative received. This changes everything. What would it be for you? Sometimes it's quite small things, isn't it, that can feel like they have a huge impact on our lives. And sometimes we can be told that something has happened in life that changes everything. Many of you may not be aware of this, but if you, like me, are an owner of an iPhone, then everything has been changed for you, apparently. When the iPhone was launched back in 2007, Steve Jobs described it as a revolutionary product that changes everything. And then the iPhone 4 was launched a few years later, and hopefully that will be able to come up on the screen. Maybe, maybe not. The iPhone 4 was launched with the phrase, "This changes everything again." So if you had an iPhone and then an iPhone 4, everything had been changed twice. iPhone 6S came along, and the phrase was, "The only thing that has changed is everything." Until somebody suggested that perhaps the next iPhone should have been tagged with "This changes everything that wasn't already changed before." Simply, the claims that technology can make on our lives are huge, isn't it? Anika and I genuinely looked at one another the day a new washing machine arrived. We'd had a 5.5-kilogram washing machine with 8 people in our household, and we went to nearly, more than double that capacity, and we thought, this changes everything. We can do at least more than twice the amount of washing in one go. This is incredible. The day that Ezra came out of nappies was a day that in our household changed everything. Because bear in mind, we've had 6 children, and at one point we had 6 under 6.5. We have had at least 1, often 2, sometimes 3 children in nappies at once for about 9 years. Ezra comes out of nappies. This changes everything. So what would it be for you? What would you say changes everything? And does it really? Does it really change everything? However frivolous or serious the thing that you're thinking about, that applying that phrase to, does it really change everything? Does it change the past? We know, actually, don't we, that a lot of these things, whether it's an iPhone being kind of claimed to change everything or a really big momentous event like a birth of a new child, they can't change the past, our hurts, our mistakes, our failures. And then again, actually, how much do they change the future, really? Do they really stop the uncertainties of the future ahead of us? And there's certainly one thing, one certainty, that none of these things can claim to change. And that is the certainty that every single one of us one day will face death. It can't change the past. It can't change the future. And actually, in many ways, a lot of these things, whether it's a new washing machine, an iPhone, or having a new baby or anything like that, can't completely change the present either. Some big things might change. Big responsibilities might change. But can it really change me? Who I am? The things about me that I don't like? The things that I seem to struggle with, that I can't get past? The parts of me that I wish weren't there, but just I seem to carry around with me all the time? Can it change the past? Can it change the future? Can it change the present? Well, often the things that make these big claims that they change everything are found wanting. But on this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, every year, the claim is bold and full. The claim on Easter Sunday is that Easter changes everything completely. Easter changes everything completely. And we're going to think about a little bit about that this morning, over the next few minutes. Why and how does Easter change everything completely? Everything, our past, our future, our present in between, everything about me. Why can Easter change everything? Well, let me transport us 2,000 years ago. In your mind, travel to the Middle East 2,000 years ago. Just outside Jerusalem, and it's 5:30 in the morning. The sun hasn't risen yet. It is cold. I don't know if you've ever done kind of an early morning shift, a night shift, something like that. Been up in the morning around about that time, kind of been up for a long time through the night. At that moment in the morning, around about 5:30 a.m., if you've been up for a night shift, it feels like the cold is getting inside you. You can kind of have this sort of shivering sensation. I did many night shifts working as a doctor, and at that point in the morning, it's like it's a cold which you don't feel at any other time of the day. If you've been up all night and it gets to that point, it's like, this cold is getting inside me. That's the time of day it is at this point. The sun isn't up yet. The sky is that sort of odd grey colour that says the sun's coming, but it's not here yet. The light is all sort of weird. You can't really see in colour yet, but there's enough to just make out shapes. It's cold. And as you look, you see a group of women shuffling through the streets, early morning streets of Jerusalem. And they are cold for more than one reason. They are cold because of the time of day. They are also cold because they are mourning. They are in despair. They are feeling, frankly, hopeless. But to be honest, it's so recent the tragedy that's befallen these women, that more than anything else, they're feeling numb. They're not really feeling anything at all. Because a couple of days before, they had watched their dear friend, and more than their friend, Jesus, being beaten brutally at the hands of Roman soldiers and then nailed to a rough wooden cross. And they'd watched him die and they'd seen him buried. They're mourning their friend. But they're more than mourning their friend. They are also mourning all sense of hope that they had begun to invest in that friend who was more than a friend, that one who'd seemed to be the king, who just 1 week before had ridden in triumph into Jerusalem with cries of Hosanna raising out around him. The one who'd come to Jerusalem as Jerusalem's king, the one who they had thought, perhaps, maybe, this is the one whom God had promised us thousands of years before, the one who's going to restore God's people, who's going to restore God's the religion of rightful worship of God. And now he's dead. He's in a tomb. Have a look at Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So they go to the tomb. They shuffle through those cold streets. And why are they going? They're going to honor a dead man. The other gospel writers tell us they're carrying spices with them to anoint his body. They're going to honor a dead man. And so picture the scene again as they enter that garden tomb, as they enter that garden, the dawn begins to break through. The sun begins to rise. Those fingers of warmth just about begin to come across the horizon. It's quiet. It's probably one of those places where it's kind of eerie, that sort of thing. You can't hear the birds even singing. It is quiet. Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. This is the last thing these women are expecting as they enter that quiet garden tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning. There is literally an explosion. It's like a bomb has hit the place. As everything suddenly changes, that the tomb is burst open as the angel pushes the stone aside. He sits on it, and in himself, the angel outshines the sun, just about beginning to raise across the horizon. Why has this angel arrived? Well, actually, it turns out that this angel is just the messenger. He's here to give a message. That's all he's here for. All of this power is about to be outshone even further by the message that this angel is going to give to these women. A lot of people think he comes down, he moves the stone aside so that Jesus can come out. Hang on a minute. Let's just get our thinking straight. Jesus, the claim is, that has just risen from the dead. Nothing like a little stone, or rather even a large stone, in front of his tomb is going to hold him in the tomb. No, the angel comes down to move the stone, to let the women in, so that they can see for themselves the reality of what has just happened. And so the scene utterly changes. From that quiet, kind of despairing tomb, suddenly we have the sealed tomb burst open and empty. The guards, the strong, battle-hardened Roman soldiers standing outside are so frightened they become like dead men. And the irony is, here are two living guards who are there to guard a corpse who become like dead men because the corpse is already alive. Easter changes everything. Completely. But you might ask, why? Why does Easter change everything completely everything. That's a big claim, right? Well, there are two reasons that this part of Matthew's gospel will give us for why Easter changes everything completely. Here's the first. Easter changes everything because Easter is an event to be reckoned with. It is an event to be reckoned with. Which the thing is, people often say the real thing that changes the world is ideas, right? It's ideas that change the world. You know, philosophy, kind of the way that people think, the Enlightenment, Immanuel Kant, etc., etc. It's ideas which change the world. And we have to say, yes, of course, yeah, that's right. Ideas do change the world, but they change the world slowly. Ideas change the world slowly as people talk about them in coffee shops or whatever their cultural equivalent is at the time. But we know, don't we, that to change the world overnight, it takes an event. Events change the world overnight. So, for example, if I said 9th of November 1989, a number of you in this room would go, fall of the Berlin Wall. Changed the world overnight. If I said 11th of September 2001, we'd all immediately know. We're talking about 9/11 and the collapse of the World Trade Center. Changed the world for ill, but changed the world overnight. Ideas may change the world, but slowly, but events change the world overnight. And Easter changes everything because it is an event, not just an idea. It is an event in history to be reckoned with. So have a listen to the words of the angel, as recorded by Matthew to those women. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you." The angel could have said, just believe. I mean, he's bright like lightning. He's just come down with an earthquake and sat on the stone. He could have said, with some justification, "Hey, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Believe it." But he doesn't. He gives a whole lot more detail because he wants these women to know that this is an event that they are experiencing, an event to be reckoned with. And through him, Matthew wants us to know this too. This is an event in our history to be reckoned with. But some of you may be thinking, well, how on earth can you expect us really to believe that? And I know, I worked as a medic, as a doctor, and before I did a theology degree, and one of the things I was trained to do as a doctor was to certify people who had died, to confirm that indeed they had died. It's an important job, but one of the things about that is that you can only do it because we know, as Ali said earlier on, that when people have died, they stay dead. We stop treating people as doctors. Doctors stop treating people in certain ways once they have died because we know that dead people stay dead. But here is an event being claimed that we have to reckon within history that Jesus did not. How can we possibly believe this? Well, what's the first thing the angel says? The first thing the angel says is, "Ladies, you haven't got the wrong address. Don't think you've come to the wrong tomb." It's a claim that's sometimes made when people claim that Jesus rose from the dead. People say, "Oh yeah, but what really happened was they just went to the wrong tomb. In their grief, they got it wrong." The angel says, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. You haven't got the wrong address. You're in the right place." And after all, these women were the same women who saw Jesus buried in the first place. Just look up the page a little bit to chapter 27 and verse 59. Jesus has died, and verse 59 says that Joseph, one of his friends, took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Those two women who in verse 1 are exactly the same women who went to visit the tomb. They went, they knew where the tomb was. Okay, so maybe in their grief, someone might say. They went to the wrong place because they were just shrouded by their grief. Well, even if they had, within hours, they were telling Jesus' disciples and followers that the tomb was empty, and his disciples and followers were going to check for themselves, running to the tomb, checking. And then as the claim that Jesus had risen from the dead kind of spread, so opposition to that claim grew significantly. And all the opponents would have needed to do would go, guys, the tomb's right here and the body's still in it. You went to the wrong tomb, guys. And rather than being founders of a new religion which would change everything, they'd have very quickly become the laughing stock of the first century Middle East. No, they went to the right tomb and the tomb was empty. Second thing someone might say, oh, well, fair enough, okay. Maybe Jesus didn't actually die in the first place. Now, Jesus didn't die. He underwent an awful lot of suffering and he passed out, understandably, and then in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. Again, the angel wants the women to know Jesus had died. Listen to his words. I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. You didn't imagine that. He was crucified. You saw it with your own eyes. He did die. And over many years, people have sometimes suggested that perhaps this was what happened. Jesus didn't die, he revived in the tomb, and then the disciples made the mistake of thinking he had died and then risen again. But actually, when we just a moment's thought just shows that that is a foolish idea. Jesus had undergone a significant flogging, a Roman flogging. He then had to carry a massive chunk of wood on that back. He'd had 7 to 9 inch nails driven through his wrists, crushing what's called his carpal tunnel, crushing his median nerves, which basically cause your hands to be able to do that on both sides. Maybe it's understandable that he might have passed out. But he also had a spear plunged into his side, John's Gospel tells us. Are we really to expect that after passing out rather than dying, as this theory goes, Jesus in that state was then able to revive in the tomb, somehow move the enormous stone from the entrance, either sneak past or fight off the Roman soldiers that were outside, find his disciples holed up somewhere in Jerusalem, and then convince them that he was the Lord of life risen from the dead? This man would have needed intensive care. Many people would have died before they even got to the cross from the experiences that Jesus had. No, this whole revival theory, as one scholar puts it, this would have been an even greater miracle than the resurrection itself. No, the angel is clear. The angel wants the women to know you have not got to the wrong address and you did not imagine Jesus dying. He really did. He really was crucified. And then here's the final thing that Matthew has for us, that the angel tells the women is going to happen. People meet him. People meet the risen Lord Jesus. Go quickly and tell his disciples, says the angel. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And Matthew himself will tell us in a few verses' time that many of his followers see him all at once. And again, the other gospel writers and Paul himself writing the New Testament says hundreds of people saw Jesus alive. They ate with him. They touched him. They spent time with him. They talked with him. And then many of them went claiming that Jesus was risen from the dead to violent deaths. They were boiled in oil. They were stoned. They were fed to the lions. They were crucified upside down. Are we really to believe that these people all went to those kind of violent deaths for something they knew was a lie? Now, you might come back and say, people die for things that aren't true all the time. Yes, but the key is they believe them to be true. They don't die for things that they know to be a lie. And all of Jesus' followers were prepared to die. Not just the 12 disciples, many more, prepared to die violent deaths, testifying to what they had seen and heard of the risen Lord Jesus. So way back on that first Easter Sunday morning, something happened. There is an event to be reckoned with. The tomb was empty. And it is an event which changed everything. But actually, even events don't change everything, do they? Events that change the world don't change me. They might change the world I live in and my experience of it, but they don't change me. So why can we claim that Easter changes everything completely? Well, here's the second thing. Easter changes everything completely because there is a person to respond to. There is an event to be reckoned with, and there is a person to respond to. Let's have a look at what happened next from verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Picture them running out of the tomb with kind of this sort of reverent fear and also joy, this kind of all kind of still mixed up with some of those experiences of the Friday itself, that sort of despair. And bewildered, I think, would probably fit. Running off to tell his disciples, just as the angel said, this is amazing, but they don't know where Jesus is. But Jesus knows where they are, and he comes to meet them. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. I love this. I think this is amazing, because the word greetings is basically like, hi. Like Jesus is walking, if you were walking down the street out here and you saw someone from church and you just went, oh, hello, hi, nice to see you. That's what Jesus does, as if it's the most normal thing in the world. He's just risen from the dead and he's walking along and he just goes, hey, nice to see you. Like, why wouldn't he do that, I suppose? It's like, of course, it's exactly what he said was going to happen. Three times or more, he said this is going to happen. So he walks up to them and goes, hey, how you doing? And what is the response? What possible response can there be? The resurrected Jesus has just strolled up to them and nonchalantly said, hello. But one does not simply wander up to a resurrected man and say, hi. Verse 9 again. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. They worshipped him. What else could they do? What else could you do for this man who had claimed to be God, who had now was now standing in front of you, evidence that he had burst through death itself? This is God standing in front of these women, and they realize and they worship him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And so Jesus repeats the words the angel said. Right? The angel said, go, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see him. Now Jesus says, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Except he doesn't exactly repeat that, does he? There is one difference, and it is a glorious difference. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Brothers. All of a sudden, the despair that those women had felt on Good Friday, on Friday when Jesus was on the cross, makes sense. Because here is God standing in front of them in human form, who we treated precisely as you'd expect rebels against God to treat. We had killed him. The author of life, except his death at our hands, at human hands, was his death in our place. His death was taking the punishment for that very rejection which it demonstrates. And now, on Easter Sunday morning, he stands in front of these women and shows that he has fought death and he has won. He is alive. He is alive now, and he calls his followers brothers and sisters. Not rebels, not enemies, not those who put me to death, but brothers and sisters. And so it's as though Matthew kind of cries out through this part of his gospel and says, hey guys, what about you? You've seen the women's response. You're about to see his brother's response. What's our response going to be? What is our response this Easter Sunday going to be to the event which we have to reckon with, to the person whom we're called to respond to? This really does change everything. Absolutely everything. Our past, our mistakes, our hurts, our failures, our sin are met by the outstretched arms of that man on the cross on Friday. Our future, the uncertainties of our future, except for that one certainty that we will face death, is met by that victory on that Sunday morning as he walks to us and says, greetings. And what about the present? What about now? What about me right now, today? Can this really change me now? All the things that I wish weren't true about me? All the things that I wish could be undone? Yes. Because if you will be met by Jesus, just as those women were met by Jesus on that first Sunday morning, he will call you brother. Sister. You can be the family of this risen king. Do you know, for me, this was the reality that kind of clinched my coming to put my trust in Jesus. The reality of the resurrection. It took quite a while for me to come to faith as a Christian. I went through all sorts of different questions. I've said it on this stage before. I asked sort of as many questions as I could think of, thinking that I was the first person ever to ask questions of the Christian faith. And I asked them again and again and again and again. But the thing that I could not get away from was that the resurrection was an event to be reckoned with. That the evidence for the resurrection was overwhelming. That the best possible explanation for that empty tomb was that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead physically and that he remains alive now. And so as I kind of began to kind of intellectually assent to that, the thing that I didn't expect was that there was a person to respond to here too. That risen Jesus would meet me where I am in all of the mess that makes up my life and all of the selfishness that I wish wasn't present in my heart and all of the tendencies that I have to hurt those around me, he would meet me and he would call me brother. And he would allow my past to be met by his past that Friday. He would allow my future to be met by his present, his now, that resurrection life, and he would transform me by the power of that life breaking into my present now. So here's the Easter Sunday morning question that the risen Lord Jesus has for us. What about you? How do you respond to this event that needs to be reckoned with? To this person who needs to be responded to. It may be that you're not a Christian, that you've come along because it's Easter Sunday, you've come along maybe because you've been invited by somebody here this morning, and you're kind of looking into this, you've heard the story, the claim that Jesus rose from the dead before, and you think, it's just a biggie. And I want to say, yes, it is. It is an enormous claim. In fact, it's such a huge claim that everything we are doing here this morning, everything that we do as Christians, the entire Christian faith stands or falls on the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, we should just pack up and go home. If he did, it changes everything. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian and you're looking at this claim, please look into it further. Come to the door and grab one of these booklets from me or from Julian. Easter in three words that will explain something of what the Christian faith is about, what the Christian belief about Easter is. Come along to the Explore course that we run here on Tuesday nights, running at the moment. Come along and chat to people. Ask your questions, just like I did, and find that whilst there might not be absolutely perfect answers for everything, there are answers. And we do not expect you to believe this by having to disconnect your brain first. It might be that you're a relatively new Christian. You've not been a Christian for long. It could even be that today is your first Easter Sunday since you came to faith. Wonderful. Then rejoice. Rejoice with the women that this is true, that there is an event in history that happened and changed everything, and that there is a person in more than history who has already met you and meets you now. It might be that you've been a Christian for a long time. Many, many Easter Sundays have passed. Well, too often, in our lives as Christians, we live a life that we know that Good Friday met our past. We know that Good Friday met that the sin and failures and hurts, and we were forgiven as Jesus died on the cross if we put our faith in him. And we also know that Easter Sunday means our future is certain. But we get very, very fuzzy about what happens in the middle. We kind of live between these two poles. Hear what happened to the women. The risen Lord Jesus met them. Hear what happened to his disciples. The risen Lord Jesus called them brothers. And see that this resurrection life is not something for us just for the future. It's something for us to live in now. To experience the deep change that comes from knowing the risen Lord Jesus as he empowers us and changes us to be more like him. Now, Easter changes everything completely, including you, if you'll be met by him. Let's pray together. Lord God, what words can be said in response to this? The risen Lord Jesus who meets us and says hi. Lord God, please, would you have us respond in worship, just as those women did, to respond in confidence, being called his brothers and his sisters, your children. In his name we pray. Amen.